of the Blackwoods. They've definitely been a great definition of a servant, and appreciate their servant leadership here in the church. It's been a great blessing. You guys will be missed, and I know that you'll serve in the next place you go, so you'll be a blessing, but I've never had to ask Phil to do what he does. He volunteered, and it was a great blessing. They've always made it to church before us, unless it was an exception, but I can't remember. But anyway, they've unlocked. They've come and, you know, made sure things were in order and done that without ever really being asked to do it. And, you know, they were paid very well. Well, appreciation. But and I know many of you know too that the Blackwoods have, you know, served even not just here on Sundays but during the week. They've been available. They've carpooled. They've done things, brought meals, helped out with people, and just been a great blessing. So thank you very much for that. It's definitely it's a blessing to have people like the Blackwoods in the church. So we'll wait for your replacements. Please send them our way. But we'll be definitely praying for you folks as you go on. And Lord will bless you and guide you in your steps. Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a short verse. So by simple logic, it should be a short message. Why am I seeing you shake your head? Okay. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, bless these words as we look at them today. Lord, free us from distractions that we might apply ourselves to wisdom. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Footwear, good footwear is important. How many of you have ever heard the ad for the Good Feet store in Tucson? Oh, my goodness. Mind-numbing. Okay, if you listen to talk radio. But shoes are an important thing. And, of course, here, in the context of what we're looking at, we're thinking about this armor. And, obviously, a Roman soldier would have been the most common visual illustration. And they wore sandals back then. And having your feet shod when it put on your shoes. Your feet shod. And the sandals that the Roman soldiers would wear were, you know, durable. They had tough soles, but they also would have some type of cleats on the bottom to assure their footing. There's nothing worse than slipping in a contest. Slipping in a contest. Shoes are important. If you're on the battlefield, the last thing you want to do is to have your footing be unstable. Have your feet come out from under you and end up on your back. It definitely places you in a more vulnerable position. How many of you have ever tried to play flag football in tennis shoes on wet grass? It just doesn't work. I remember the church activities, we'd go out and play flag football. The next thing my kids were asking, Dad, can we get cleats? We've just got to have shoes that'll get a grip, because you go out there and you're slipping all over the place and it just doesn't work. There are different shoes for all kinds of different sports. You know, you think of the tennis players. There's specific shoes for playing on clay courts. There's specific shoes for playing on grass courts. Or if you're playing on, you know, concrete. There's different shoes for different sports. And a person's footing is very important, not just in athletics, but also, as we look here in this context, in battle. And so here, Paul says, and your feet, or have your feet shod, or shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, a lot of times people will try to interpret passages by looking at the center column reference or the side column reference of your Bible. And if you go to a concordance for your context, this is a terrible way to study the scriptures. Some people say, well, I'm going to look up the word, and they'll do their study on, well, this word appears so many times in Scripture, and they take a word and they try to build a message or something out of a word without taking the context. And just as in the middle column of my Bible, across from verse 15, it gives me the reference of Isaiah 52:7. How many of you have that in your Bible, Isaiah 52:7? Anybody else? Is it just me? Okay. Isaiah 52:7. So let's turn to Isaiah 52:7. Of course, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. But Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth good tidings, or that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Of course, Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, he quotes that verse, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So therefore, we'll look at this verse and say, this verse has to do with preaching the gospel, going out, having our feet shod at the preparation of the gospel of peace, going out and preaching the gospel and evangelizing the lost. Is that correct? How many of you ever heard this verse brought with a message in that context? Certainly we all have. But the problem is that's not the context of the passage. What is the context of the passage? Fighting against Satan. There's the context. The context is a battle against Satan. We go back and he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." And then he goes on and mentions the parts of the armor. Now, he has said that we need to stand or withstand four times in those few verses. And what do we stand on? Well, we stand on our feet. A soldier stands on his feet. He walks in his shoes. And so Paul is not speaking of evangelizing the lost in this passage. Does that mean the Bible doesn't teach us to evangelize the lost? Of course, that's not what it means. It says that in plenty of other places, but this place is not that context. And so we need to have the right context. And the right context is the Christian's warfare against the devil, which helps us to understand the right definition of this verse. Now, obviously, our feet shod, which means to put on your shoes. That's simple. We can all understand that. There's no alternative, alternate definition there. That's it. But with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what is the preparation? What is preparation? Well, preparation means readiness or preparedness. Readiness. Preparedness. As I was studying this passage, my mind went back into the Old Testament, thinking about shoes, thinking about having your shoes on your feet. There's a particular passage in Exodus chapter 12. If you'll remember, the children of Israel were ready to leave Egypt. God was giving them instructions. The last plague, the death of the firstborn, was going to occur. The Passover, they were to, kill the lamb. They were to eat it. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 11, I'll begin at verse 8. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it." In verse 11 he says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, those are interesting instructions. How many times have you had your mother tell you, slow down, don't wolf down your food, you're going to choke. Take small bites. Folks, not at the Passover. You are to just wolf it down as fast as you can, right? Anyway, no. But what do you say? How are they to eat it? They were to have their feet shod. Why? They were to be prepared to leave Egypt, be ready to go. It was a symbol of readiness. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, and your feet shod with the preparation, the readiness, the preparedness of what? Of the gospel of peace. And what is the gospel of peace, and how does that affect our readiness? The gospel of peace. Well, the word gospel, of course, means glad tidings or good news. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn back with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Right at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, in chapter 4, which we looked at a few weeks ago, talking about the imputation of faith, Paul has talked about being justified by faith, and he's finished up his teaching on that doctrine, and he now is answering the objections that people may have had, and we make some conclusions here. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. Now, why is this peace such great news? Because peace with God is man's greatest need. And if you are going to fight against the devil, if you are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, you must be prepared. Your feet must be on solid ground. You need to have your feet shod with the preparedness or the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news that man can be right with God. Peace with God is our greatest need. If we're going to fight against the devil, what is the devil called? In Scripture, he is called the adversary. There are several names, but he is the adversary of believers. But one in particular, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, he is called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us night and day before God. But what does he also do? He also tries to make us doubt our salvation. That is one of the things he tries to do. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. He attacks us and our salvation. And so peace with God is man's greatest need. Ever since the fall, man has been the enemy of God. We are all born sinners, sinners by nature, sinners by choice. We are at enmity with God. Man is a rebel. Man resists the authority of God. The carnal mind, the Bible says, is at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8. And God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Man cannot have the blessings of God while he is God's enemy. This is first and foremost in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What was the primary purpose there? Jesus Christ died to do what? To bring man back into fellowship with God, to make peace between these two parties. Man had rebelled. Sin separated man from God. And yet Jesus Christ came to pay the sin debt so that man could be brought back into fellowship or reconciled to God. Peace with God. Often these days, people are invited to come to Jesus. or to receive this or that blessing without realizing that first they must repent. Man cannot have access into God's presence until he is at peace with God. In John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, whom Jesus healed, as the Pharisees were interrogating him, he said, "God heareth not sinners." They said, "Well, we know that this man is a sinner. Give God the glory." He says, "Well, this man, if he were not of God, he could do nothing. God heareth not sinners." And what was he saying? He was demonstrating that Jesus could not have been a sinner because he had healed him by the power of God. God heareth not sinners. The only prayer that of the sinner that God hears is when the sinner repents and comes to be reconciled to God. Now, peace, the peace of God, this the good news or the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the peace with God that Paul speaks of here is not the peace that he mentions in Philippians 4:7, where he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's assurance given to believers, but Paul is speaking of peace with God. We will never know the peace of God or the assurance of our salvation until we are at peace with God. And so if we're going to fight against the devil, we have to have our feet on a sure footing. We have to have our shoes strapped on in this fight. We have to be prepared. And the preparation is the gospel or the good news of peace. What is the peace of God? It's the peace that results from our justification. It's because we have been justified by faith. What does our justification do? We looked back at chapter 4 a few weeks ago. We talked about imputed righteousness. We're also talking about imparted righteousness, where God gives us his righteousness. He credits the righteousness of Christ to our account and declares us to be righteous. That's justification. And then he goes on and works in our lives to live lives that are characterized by righteousness. And that is where we grow in sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. But our justification is what places us in a correct relationship to God. Whereas before we were enemies, the Bible says that once we are justified, we are sons. Not just friends, but sons, sons of God. Whereas we are at war, we are now at peace. So our justification gives us a different relationship to God, but it also changes our standing before God. Whereas we were in a position of guilt, we are now declared to be guiltless. We were in a position of guilt, we are now declared to be righteous. Whereas we deserve judgment, we are now free from condemnation. And peace with God is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel is good news. It is wonderful tidings. And peace with God is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Man could not make peace with God because man is a sinner. What's the world looking for? They're looking for peace. You hear the world talk about peace all of the time. They're looking for peace. They're seeking it in every way they know how. And they're always coming up empty. And the problem is they're looking for the wrong kind of peace. What does the world mean when they're talking about peace? They're looking, well, for the end of turmoil, the end of struggle. We want to see the absence of war. We want to see poverty cured, sickness taken away. The world needs peace with God, their creator. And that is the greatest need of the world. peace with God is only possible through Jesus Christ. It's not possible through good works. It's not possible through religion as an outward act, an outward form. Jesus Christ provides peace because he has reconciled us to God by his sinless life and his vicarious atonement. Before man could be reconciled to God, something had to happen in regard to the wrath of God, which he has revealed. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so before man could be reconciled, the wrath of God had to be appeased or had to be taken care of. And we've been told in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, what God had done. It says there, for all have sinned, in verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so Jesus Christ was set forth by God to be the satisfaction of his wrath against sin. That's what it means to be a propitiation. And God laid our sins upon Jesus Christ and then poured out the fullness of his wrath upon his own Son at Calvary. And because God has done this, he can now look at us with favor. Peace with God is only possible through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how does the peace with God affect us? Well, the man who is at peace with God is no longer troubled about his relationship with God. The man who is at peace with God is no longer troubled about his relationship with God. And this is where it comes to bear in our fight against Satan. We have our feet shod or our shoes on with the preparation or the readiness, the preparedness of the gospel of peace, the good news that we are now at peace with God. We will no longer be troubled about our relationship with God. The unsaved man is unhappy when he thinks about God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, we find out that the unsaved man doesn't even like to think about God. You'd think that they'd like to think about God, right? No. The unsaved man is the enemy of God, and the thought of God brings him great fear. And so what does the unsaved man do when he thinks about God? Instead of exploring and wondering and getting his questions answered, what does he do? He says, if I'll just deny those thoughts, if I'll deny that God exists, he will go away. Problem solved. That's what they think. And so what do? As Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. As it describes in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, what do the unbelievers do? How do the Gentiles walk? In Ephesians 4:17, it says that they walk in the vanity of their mind. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And how do they live? In verse 19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. How can we escape from the thoughts of God? Well, let's bury ourselves in sin. Let's cover ourselves up with more sin. Let's work all kinds of uncleanness with greediness. And what do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so here, problem with man, unsaved man, he's not at peace with God. He is troubled at the thought of God. Enter the good news, the gospel of peace. And the good news of peace is that we as believers are now in a right relationship with God. When we think of God, we do not run from him, we run to him. We desire to know him. We desire his word. We love him because he first loved us. There's a completely different relationship to God, a completely different attitude, because we are no longer his enemies, but we are rather his sons. Whereas we were fearful and unhappy when we would think of God, we are now resting in our understanding of his justification. Our mind is now at rest. Where does Satan attack? Where does Satan attack us? He attacks us in our mind. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not worldly weapons. They're not swords and guns and things like this. But what are they? They're spiritual weapons. We're talking about spiritual warfare, because where does the devil attack? He attacks us in our thoughts. He attacks us in our minds. And the mind of the unbeliever is in constant turmoil. Yet the mind of the believer can be at rest. And until we have come to terms with the doctrine of justification, until we have come to salvation, our minds will not be at rest. The man who is at peace with God is no longer troubled at the thought of God. The man who is at peace with God knows that God loves him in spite of his sin. When a man becomes a Christian, it does not mean he is no longer a sinner. It means that his sins have been paid for. We've been declared to be righteous. Our actions should be becoming more and more righteous as we are sanctified, and that's that imparted righteousness. But we don't instantly become perfect. Yet we have assurance of our standing before God, not based on our works, but based on his word. And that's faith. The man who is at peace with God knows that God loves him in spite of his sin. The man who is at peace with God can answer the accusations of his own conscience. So many times our own thoughts will arise, and it's really the devil. How could God love you? You call yourself a Christian, and look what you've done. Has that thought ever occurred to any of you? Boy, it sure has occurred to me. And again, how does the devil attack us? He attacks us in our thoughts. So the man who is at peace with God can answer the accusations of conscience. The man who is justified has the answer. It's the word of God. The man who is at peace with God can answer the attacks of Satan. If you've ever read the history of some of the older saints, one in particular stands out, John Newton. John Newton was a rascal of rascals. He was a slave trader. And before his conversion, he was a self-described a vile sinner. Hardly was there a sin he had not committed. You can only imagine how the devil must have attacked John Newton even after he was saved. And he wrote these words in one of his hymns. He says, "Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died." There was John Newton, I'm sure, attacked relentlessly by the devil. How could God save a sinner like you? We look at you, you worthless person, you. And yet, Where did John Newton get his support? He was supported through the Scripture, through the Word of God. The devil loves to bring up our past and put it right there in front of our face. John Newton here had the answer. It was not any good that John Newton had done, but what Jesus Christ had done for John Newton. And the gospel of peace is not the good news of things you've done for God, but the gospel of peace is the good news that because of Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God. And the man who is at peace with God no longer fears death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, Hebrews 2:15 talks about one of the purposes for which Christ died. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. He became incarnate, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." One of the purposes of the death of Christ was to deliver us from the fear of death. And as you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you read the stories of those who have suffered for Christ, you see that that is absolutely true. God has taken away the fear of death. What is death to the believer? It's far different than death to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, it's a step off into the abyss, the unknown. There's no assurance of anything. And so many of them try to convince themselves or to deceive themselves that it's the end. It's just annihilation. There's nothing else. It's just the end. So live it up here. It's all you get. Of course, the man who is at peace with God no longer fears death because he realizes that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a promotion. It's a promotion. Jesus Christ has freed us from that fear. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Peace with God is good news. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Are you ready for the battle? Are you prepared? Are you at peace with God? The gospel of peace gives us a sure footing in the fight against Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the passage there where Paul speaks so clearly on the resurrection, Paul starts out in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." He says basically the same thing in Galatians 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand. How are we to stand? Stand prepared. Stand ready. We stand in our position because of the gospel of peace. And so the gospel of peace, it is good news, and it is what will aid us in our fight against the devil. Do you know what you believe? Do you know what the Scripture says? Are you able to stand? We'll continue next week looking further at the shield of faith. But this week, I want you to be thinking about the gospel of peace. the good news that believers have been reconciled to God. We are at peace with God. And if God is on our side, we need not fear Satan. This gives us great confidence, that readiness, that preparedness for the battle. And as I said, it's a short verse, and it is not a long message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the Lord, for the truth that salvation brings us back into fellowship with our Creator. Lord, that which was lost in Adam has been restored in Jesus Christ. And Father, because of our union with Him, we have peace. Lord, the world does not have this peace. Lord, indeed, we do need to be faithful to take the message of the gospel to the world. But Lord, in our fight against the devil, may we be assured of our own salvation. May we rejoice in the peace that the gospel brings. Lord, help us as we take up the armor, as we fight against Satan, Lord, that we would remember that the victory comes through you. Thank you for the protection that you afford us against his attacks. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we live in victory, not standing in our own strength, not trying to defeat Satan through the arm of the flesh, but by faith, walking in the strength which you have provided through your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand today as we close. And take your